Well, I tell you what, the rain didn't deter you people. Love that. And we sit up front here where we can hear all the voices, which is really powerful. We're glad that you're with us today to come together as a little precursor of some sense of what eternity will be like. I gotta say this, you know, last Tuesday, many of us took the privilege. I stood in line for about a half an hour before I voted over at Centerville Community Church, and just thankful. How many countries just can't do that? And it's you veterans we have to thank. Would you stand so we can applaud you today, this day before? Would you, all you veterans, stand? Golly, thank you. Thank you. Wow. Woo. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Nothing great happens without giving. Nothing. Just think of anything great you've ever been a part of. It does not happen without sacrifice. And that's why it's been 3 years since we took the time to say, here's why stewardship of the one thing that can make us our own little God really matters. And it is a pivot point. As G said, we started this last week, this very unique series on giving, based really rooted in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And we started this because the idea here is that the premise, look on the screens, is how I steward my money. If we really understand it, it is all about whom I trust, where I think the world is ultimately headed, and how big my heart is. You cannot deny how we could look at all of our checking accounts, and we would see whom we trust, where we think the world is headed, and how big our heart is. And in a faith that's based on giving, the whole thing is based on giving, it's important that we do this, because when I figure out that reality in alignment with Christ, then money is also then something that can make me truly rich. Money doesn't make you rich, but it is an amazing tool that you can use with Christ to make you rich in what matters, and sometimes even rich in what doesn't matter. And last week we looked at how faith in the resurrection changes everything. Today we're gonna look at that second one. The way you live now is totally dictated by what you believe about your future. And we are hope-based, hope-controlled creatures. You cannot deny it. You are making decisions right now, you don't realize it, based on what you think about your future. And today we get to talk about the ultimate future. We're gonna go from Revelation to Genesis back to Revelation. It's gonna be a long sermon, so settle in. We're just gonna be here a while today, okay? We're gonna be here a while today. Look at this. This is what's coming. For all of you who right now, you know, the Bible says that this world is groaning, awaiting its redemption. And meanwhile, we groan, awaiting to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And this is what's coming. This is so clear. Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That creation order that has been groaning, awaiting its redemption, has passed away. He who's seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And the phrasing there is perpetually new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Now, one of the things that people misunderstand about the book of Revelation is we often think it was written for people like us 2,000 years later, that we would somehow see something in it. No, this was written to real people. This is a picture book epistle. You know, like your kids have those picture book Bibles? Revelation is a picture book epistle. It's a letter that was written for people going through awful adversity because of their faith in that day. And he's saying, you're facing terrible things, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, was just the beginning. That was the beginning of his making all things new. That was just a down payment. And he wrote this to give them a sure hope. He was giving them a living hope. Because if you believe this, if you believe what I just read, if you really believe it, remember there are three beliefs. Private belief is what I want to believe, but I don't really. Public belief is what I want other people to think I believe, but I don't really. And core belief is what you really believe. You never go against your core belief. There really is no such thing as a hypocrite in one sense. The hypocrite is someone who's public with their faith, but not real. But you never go against what you really believe. And if you really believe that what I just read is your future, you will not live like all common Americans. Jesus said that they run after all these things. People just wearing themselves out to measure up to everybody else. He says, you will not live that way. So I wanna walk us through, really the whole story of the Bible is about an exile from home and then an existence because of that we are searching. We're searching for home, but then the sure living hope of our expectation of a new heaven and a new earth. Now, what many people don't realize is that in sin, we are in exile. We have been evicted from our home. Do you remember God creates Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, and he places them in home where they walk with him in the cool of the day. It's the picture given in Revelation 21. I am among my people. And then something happened. Genesis 3:23, the Lord God banished him, Adam, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Notice there, the curse of the sin was yard work. Did you notice that? After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and that's an angel, terrifying angels, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, why is that there? Why is that eviction happening? The reason it's happening is because sin always exiles. It always does. So remember that. Sin always separates. Many of you know that the verse 7 of Revelation 21 includes this. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, they'll be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. That's the symbolism of separation. The second death is a separation, the ultimate defining separation, where God gives us over to what we want. And people will say, I can't believe in a God who would send someone to hell. God will not send anyone to hell. We choose that. We choose to stay prideful. We choose to stay selfish because that's all sin. All sin is self-centeredness. That's all it is. If you understand this, you will notice why sin tends to isolate you and alienate you. For example, you have someone you're in a relationship with and you lie to them, you have immediately isolated yourself from them because you got to figure out how to make sure you don't reveal that lie. You got to be careful what you say. It is the beginning of the end of a relationship when you lie. It is. The only way that it can be healed is by the telling of the truth. Sin always alienates, always isolates, always exiles. That's why throughout the Bible, the penalty for sin is banishment. Matter of fact, when the people of Israel were going through the wilderness, fascinating thing, we see all these types, and Jesus was the antitype. So we see all these premonitions and these foreshadowings of the Messiah who would come to give his life for the world. And once a year, the children of Israel, they would bring a goat, a chosen goat, before the people, and the people would come and confess their sins, and then the priest would lay his head or his hand on the head of the goat, and then the goat would be sent out into the wilderness. All the sins of the people taken away in banishment. And this was symbolic of Jesus. Do you understand this? Jesus took your exile. Think about that. That's what he did. He took your exile. He took your banishment. He took your eviction. He was an exile in this world. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. His family thought he was crazy. The religious leaders were threatened by him. People wanted to take hold of him. His friends were ignorant about him. And he was always a homeless wanderer. And then we get to the end of his life. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 13. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make Bill holy through his blood. And Sarah holy through his blood. Make you holy through his own blood. He went into exile for you. He took the exile we deserved so that we could come back home. It's a really an astounding statement. Nobody would ever make this up. This is why C.S. Lewis said it is the queer twist of the cross that brought him to faith. As someone who was once atheist, he took our banishment. Now, what's happening now? Well, our existence right now is every single person in this room has been or is in a search for home. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said that we all remember home and we're all searching to go back there. Now, this is true literally, spiritually, and it's true figuratively. The Bible says that we live in a world that does not provide what we were made for, the deepest needs of the human heart. We are in exile in a foreign land, and there's a reason why the things of this life don't fully satisfy you. There's a reason why. You weren't made for this. I'll explain why in a moment, but just sometime go and read through Isaiah and Jeremiah, these books of exile where Babylon has taken Israel into exile. And then God gives these over the top visions of what's gonna happen ultimately. I mean, it is crazy. The wolf will lie down with the lamb and the trees will dance. And it's just crazy. And it's not just talking, it seems over the top about Israel coming back home. It's not just about Israel, it's to us. That this is the new heaven and the new earth. When you read in Isaiah and Jeremiah, a few weeks ago I mentioned during our Philippians series that author Jonathan Haidt opens his book, The Anxious Generation, with an analogy that we are living, our students have been forced to live on Mars. With social media, this new reality, they've been forced to live on Mars. Well, you know, the Bible explains that long before social media, we were living on Mars. And if you lived on Mars, you would, at the very least, you would gradually break down. At the very least, you would gradually break down. You'd probably immediately die. And we are not home. In Genesis 3, it says that we chose to go our own way, not trust our Creator. We were separated from Him, and we lost our attachment to this life. Now, why is this important, Southbrook? It's because most, even Christians in America, are still living unaware that a lot of what we do financially is we're searching for home. We don't realize it. I remember when I became aware of this, that everything I'm doing in church work, this was about 13 years ago, when through a process, it was when Sherry and I were in the Middle East, and we were hiking Mount Sinai. And I mean, I'm literally in the place where Israel wandered, and it hit me that everything I'm doing is to try to reclaim home. And it's kind of embarrassing to admit that. I'd love to say that we pastors are only up here because God called us out of the purity of our hearts. But we're human. Nah, that's right, Sheila, nah. Now, this is why, do you know this is why almost everything America is about is denying the reality that makes this not home. And if you watch culturally, we do this. Everything that we do is really to deny the reality that we're not home because death is still out there. Death You know, I don't know about you. I checked the actuarials. The death rate is still hovering around 100%. A lot of our life is lived to numb out through sex and food and drugs and alcohol and travel and sports. It's really about the denial that this isn't home. And you know why this isn't home? Because everything we treasure is going to die. Back at Easter, I mentioned that every Christmas, Sherry and I watch the Christmas episodes of The Middle, all 9 of them. And she'll tell you that when Mike's in the basement and that apple or that orange falls out of that stocking, I replay it 5 times every time we watch it. It's so funny. If you've never seen that show, it's just an innocent show. But in one of the episodes, Brick, their youngest and most eccentric child, is trying to understand death. And he's so melancholy about it. He's just so dark about it. And Mike, the dad, tries to ask him why he's so down. And he said, well, I started thinking that someday you'll be gone and I'll be gone and we'll all be gone. And Mike says, well, sure, Brick. Everyone worries about death. It's terrifying. But you know what we do? We shove it out of our minds. That's why we have books and candy and water parks and TV. It's just a big old distraction from death. So, all better? Okay, Brick says, okay. And we know it's not okay. Those are all designed to help us ignore the reality that this isn't home. And you know why this isn't home? And you know this, every time you stand over someone's grave you love, the human heart was made for love that lasts. The human heart was not made for love that doesn't last. Anybody here ever had their heart broken through disconnection, divorce, death? You're feeling the pangs of we're not home. Because the human heart was made for love that lasts. And in this world, love does not last. We are living on Mars. And we may go first, they may go first. The awful reality is this world, as it is groaning. Why? Because we're not home. Why? Because death's still out there. The final enemy that's going to be destroyed. I have this in my office. I want to show you something that I'm a sentimental sap. And so I have to watch how much I listen to 70s music because it keeps me living in the past. And I got to watch that because I love 60s and 70s music and all that. But one of the things I like to do is just kind of retrace my past. And so look at these pictures. This is a facsimile I made of the house that I grew up in. And this is on my shelf in my office. And this is an old farmhouse that was built around the turn of the century, the 20th century. And we moved into it in 1968. My dad remodeled it. And this house has so many good memories for me. If you look on the left side there, that would be the north side of the house. I remember the first time I took my Schwinn 20-inch and was going to do a Evel Knievel impression and didn't understand the principle of thrust. And went front wheel first off that porch. And I remember being on the other side of that, the other porch, and a Easter picture being taken, and I just ruined the whole thing because I didn't want to stand there in a tie for Easter. It's why I still have a phobia about ties to this day. Take a look at this next one. That's that porch. That's our front porch, our living room. Go to the next one. And that back part on the left was where my hoop was. And many a times when I would miss a shot, I would kick the ball against that house right there, you know. That back room right there with all the windows is where my dad and I built our first model railroad together. And I just fell in love with miniatures at 6 years of age. That house is full of so many memories to me. And frankly, I idealize that. Because the reality is that house was in decay, so it was torn down this year. I always hoped I could buy that land and rebuild that house. You know why? Because I've always wanted to reclaim my memory of that house. But as much as I can remember good memories, I realize now that those memories are much grander than they actually were. The home I remember is really not the home I had because there was so much pain in that house. There was so much unfulfilled longing in that house. I can't tell you the amount of memories I have of some pretty bad things happening. And I have lived my life, and I recognize this in 2011, to recover what was lost in that house. That's why I see this as a big family. And the Bible has made sense of that for me. The gospel has made sense of that for me. The Bible says that home is what your heart seeks, my heart seeks. And the one you're seeking may have not actually happened. It's how you idealize that. What you're really remembering is Eden, because you were made for Eden. And it's what we're trying to get to, and it shapes everything we do. Do you know that? Do you realize? I'm giving you an opportunity to listen to the Holy Spirit speak to you. Number one, some of you on a strategy are trying to make up for your loss of home by trying to create the perfect home, the perfect house, the right amount of money, and the experiences that come with it. And if you have the great enough family and a great enough house and a great enough achievements and a great enough money to have the great enough experiences on vacation, you know, if you have enough of that, then you will finally have home. And if you're my age, you realize that never is enough. It keeps realtors in business. But it's not enough, because remember the last Avengers movie when Thanos, all Thanos had to do was snap his fingers, and what happened? It's gone. What does Thanos mean in Greek? Death. Everything in a snap of a finger can be gone. And so we some of us are here because we realize that's what I've been using to try to find home, but that's not home. And then some of us are here because we deal with the sense of soulful lostness and homelessness by just giving into despair and despondency. Then it is awful. It is terrible. It is an awful thing to give into that. And we start numbing through addictions and compulsions. And then they trap us and they make us feel more isolated and more alienated. And it is a terrible cycle. Some of you might remember the movie Patch Adams, where Robin Williams played the title character, and he opens that movie by saying, "All of life is a coming home." Secretary, salesman, coal miners, beekeepers, sword swallowers, all of us, all the restless hearts of the world, all trying to find a way home. It's hard to describe what I felt like then. Picture yourself walking for days in a driving snow. You don't even know you're walking in circles, the heaviness of your legs in the drift, your shouts disappearing into the wind, how small you can feel, how far away home can be. The dictionary describes home as both a place of origin and a goal or destination. As the poet Dante put it, "In the middle of the journey of my life, I found myself in a dark wood, for I had lost the right path. Eventually, I would find the right path in the most unexpected place." And maybe today is that unexpected place for you, where everything makes sense now, what you've been trying to do. But are you ready for the good news? That you have, as Peter called it, a living hope. And that you have the expectation that it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And Sunday's gonna be worth Friday. Because there is a new heaven and a new earth. A few hours before his banishment and exile outside the city gates, Jesus looked at his followers and said these famous words, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He will dwell with them and be their God. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And he's looking at his followers saying, it's going to be tough for a while. You're going to miss what we've had. But oh my gosh, is it going to be worth it? He knew that they and we all want a place. We all want a home. He's looking at them and he's looking at us and saying, do you know why you're trying to build that perfect home? And do you know why that home will not be enough? It's because it's going to crumble. It's going to crumble. Someday it's going to be gone. Do you know why? That's why we try to build these great, perfect families that include the loves of your life. But do you know why that feels so tenuous? That feels so fragile? It's because it is. Someday you're gonna leave or they're gonna leave you. This is the awful reality of life that says this isn't home. And look at this on the screen. When Jesus says to his followers, us, that he goes to his Father's house to prepare a place for you, the best fathers and mothers and families are a faint echo of the real home. This is why this longing we have for homes and experiences is a legitimate need. It's just not found in this world. It's not found in this world. And until you recognize that the home you are looking for is coming and is not here now, you will spend all of your life chasing the echoes of the real thing. And it'll be futile. And that's why Christ is saying to someone in this room today, someone within the sound of my voice, I went to the cross to prepare a place for your heart that it has been longing for your whole life. And until you accept that, you are an endless chase for the echoes of home. And you're just chasing echoes. You're chasing shadows. And you have home now and forever in me, he says. You have home now and forever through Christ. You will, look at this, Southbrook, you will miss out on nothing. Did you realize that? You're not gonna miss out on everything. The world, remember the old spiritual, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. That is true and not true. It's not. It's true in the sense that you weren't made for Mars, this existence that is, it is still experiencing death, but it's not true in the sense that we're not going to heaven. Do you realize? Many people think we're gonna go to heaven. We're not going to heaven. Heaven is coming here. Heaven is coming here. Look at these words again. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, no longer any sea. That was a symbolism in that apocalyptic literature for separation. There's no longer any separation between us and God. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared beautifully as a bride for her husband. And a perfect existence in a perfect home, Eden restored, is your destiny in Christ. A place of perfect beauty, a holy city, bride beautifully dressed for her husband, perfect relationship, God himself will be with them and he will live with them, perfect health, there'll be no more death, perfect joy, there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain, perfect fulfillment to the one who's thirsty, I will give them drink from the spring of the water of life. Now, what does this have to do with stewarding our money? It has everything to do. Because here in, for me, in nearly four decades of ministry, here's what I've observed. What I've observed is this. We know from the scriptures that God told his people that the standard of generosity was a tenth, what's called a tithe. That was meant to be the ceiling, or the floor, not the ceiling. And the first Christians blew right through that tithe. They changed Rome because the tithe was their floor, not their ceiling. Acts 4:32, all the believers were one heart and one mind. No one claimed any of his own possessions as his own, but they shared everything that they had. 4:34, from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money. They liquidated their assets from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to everyone who had need. Now they did that, and they weren't nearly as wealthy as we. We are the richest Christians in the history of our faith. American Christians are the richest Christians in the history of our faith. Why is it that we are no different in terms, averaging it out, we're no different from people who don't even believe in Christ in terms of our contribution to charity, and which is in our case is Christ's cause. Why is it? I, in my experience, will tell you, I don't think it's because we're selfish. I think it's because we want it all. I think it's because we're just still living like everyone else, and that is, you only get one, you know, you only get to go around once in life, grab all the gusto you can. And I think it's because we've just been raised in a culture that, you know, get all you can all you get, and sit on your can. Just grab it all. and you got to experience it all. You got to have the Grand Tetons and the Grand Canyon and the Grand Caymans and the Grand Escalade. You got to have it all because you only get one life. And this is what you'll recognize that Sherry Turkle, the MIT social psychologist, coined many years ago. Here's why I think many of you do not tithe. And it's not because you're selfish. It's because what Sherry Turkle called FOMO. What is that? The fear of missing out. I think that's it. I think that's the dirty little secret. We're afraid that if we sacrifice for Christ, we're not going to have all the experiences of our neighbors. We're going to see things that Jonathan Haidt said social media has amplified FOMO because I'm going to missing out. Somebody's doing something more exciting than I am. Somebody's doing something more fulfilling than I am. And here I am. Some of you in this room right now that I see, you have a smaller bottom line because you're a devoted Christ follower who believes in the new heaven and the new earth. And sometimes you look at yourself like the psalmist who said, I looked at the wealthy wicked and I envied them because they seem to be ahead. And do you know that if that's you today, that you are not alone? Look at this, Matthew 19, Peter answered Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be? What will there be for us? What's going to be there for us? Peter was asking the question, Jesus, have you heard of FOMO? We're missing out here. And look what Jesus said. Look at this. Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, this is the new heaven and the new earth. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne and you have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. What's 100 times as much? That's a 10,000% return on investment. Anybody here interested in a stock that'll give you a 10,000% return? But look at this. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. In other words, I know. Jesus is saying, I know. Some of you feel like, man, if Jesus isn't risen, I'm stupid. Like we're foolish. Like all this sacrifice we've done for Christ out of love for him and trust in him. If Christ is not risen, we are of all people most to be pitied. And you look around and then you hear a message like this and you're reminded, but what's coming? Hold on to your fork, because what's coming is better. It's a new heaven and a new earth. No FOMO, no mo for those of you who have trusted Christ. Just give it up. Bucket list, you don't need a bucket list anymore. You know, I probably will never swim with sharks like I want to off the Great Barrier Reef or off the coast of Africa. I don't need that. I can live my life serving because there's a new heaven and a new earth. And even though there's no sea, there are going to be sharks in it. I know there are going to be sharks in it. There are going to be dogs in it. Cats we're not sure about, but dogs and you know, they're going to be those. And I don't have to worry that I'm missing out. I don't have to live like every American who is killing themselves to run after all these things, Jesus said. And I said this message is the way you live now is totally dictated by what you believe about your future. We are hope-based, hope-controlled creatures. How is this affecting your stewardship? Everything, what you really believe is coming, is reflected in how you use money. It really is. You just can't escape it. Because it's the ultimate transactional reality that makes us feel like we have it all. You may, but Thanos snaps his fingers and it's gone. What's your real hope? What's your living hope? C.S. Lewis said this. Some of you know C.S. Lewis through the Chronicles of Narnia series. And he writes about the spiritual quest of human beings. He said at the end of it, as he's trying to capture what eternity is all about, this is what he writes. This is kind of the end of the earthly side of the story where life in heaven and the new heaven and new earth reality begins. The things that begin to happen after that were so great and so beautiful that I cannot write them. As for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all live happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world had only been the cover and the title page. And now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before it. That's a great summary of what the Bible says about the new heaven and the new earth that is coming. And in Christ, it is yours. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, every time we take of the body and blood of Christ's symbols, we are declaring his death until he comes. Our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We know the way to the place where he was going. The way was the cross. He took our banishment and the resurrection. He came back home and he brings us with him. And home is coming. The homes of our childhood may be torn down now. The homes of our childhood may have been idealized. The reality is every home had pain. And that pain echo tells us this is not our home right now. We were made for Eden, and Eden is coming. For all who today will pause around your body and blood to thank you for this living hope, we give you praise. We thank you for this day of worship and learning and challenge, because we want to be faithful with what we've been given. In Christ our Lord, everyone said, amen. Amen. See you next week, everybody.